Good morning, everybody. Once again, my name is Nathan, and I'd just like to welcome you to church this morning. Add my warm welcome. It's great to see you, and it's good to be back as well. I'm going to pray for us as we come to this passage in Deuteronomy, as we're working our way through the Old Testament together this term, seeing as it's term three. And let me pray, and then we'll dive into this chapter eight of Deuteronomy. Please join with me. Our dear Heavenly Father, we do just long to hear your voice in the midst of a very busy world with so many different voices telling us which way to go and how to live. But Lord, we thank you that your light is like a light unto our feet. And so Lord, we just pray for us this morning as we read your word, help us to understand it right. But Lord, we also ask for the work of your Holy Spirit to be at work in us, transforming us, showing us the way, and transforming us more and more into the likeness of Jesus, we pray. We pray in his name. Amen. Well, I just want to begin this morning by asking if you can remember sort of key moments in your life where you really particularly, I guess, cried out to God in prayer. If you think about this passage as we're looking at Deuteronomy chapter 8, what I want to encourage you to think about is your relationship with God. And your relationship with God is what we're on about, and we talk about being, we put our faith, we put our trust in Jesus, and we trust God. And so we have a relationship with God. And the main idea I want to just share with you for a few minutes this morning is particularly as you think about the context in which you find yourself and as the people of God find themselves here in Deuteronomy and how that can impact the relationship that they have with God. Again, as you start to think about that, I'll share one or two times. Of course, there's moments where perhaps in your life where you've had particular moments of acute disaster, acute need, and in those moments you cry out to God. And of course, one of those moments for the Sandons at the moment is sometimes with ill health. So that's a moment of struggle, a moment of trial and tribulation, and you might cry out to God in that moment. One of the times I don't think I've ever prayed quite as strong as I've prayed was the time where I think it was Noah had just turned two, and we were living in Wollongong, and he decided just to take himself out for a little walk around the block. And he walked out through the front door. The front door was locked. We were very safe parents, but he just went missing. And he was missing for a good half an hour. And we took off out the door and we started running around the streets, yelling out his name. And it's one of those moments where in that acute moment, you kind of cry out to God, oh God, hear this prayer, hear this crisis, and please deliver me, save me. And that was just one of those particular moments. Perhaps you've had moments like that. Again, as you think about that relationship with God, and there might have been particular moments in your own life where you've just had those crying out to God moments, but you've also particularly maybe had those moments where there's particular moments of tough times and great need, acute need. But then there's other times, isn't there, where there's seasons or times of, I guess, ease, abundance, comfort. Sometimes when those prayers have been answered and we've sort of arrived at a certain point of peace and a certain amount of contentment. And as you think about those moments in your life, consider again what that sort of does to your heart and particularly what does it do with your relationship with God? Again, is it something that draws us closer to God in those times? Or as this passage that we're looking at today, there's this sort of twofold dynamic going on. And the twofold dynamic is that the people of God, they're reaching the promised land and God is giving them a big warning saying that, look, remember where you've come from. And it's from humble beginnings. And those beginnings were tough and they were just remember how much you were humbled. But as you fully arrive into this promised land, you're going to see how good this land is that I've prepared for you. And in the midst of all of the goodness, don't kind of forget. Don't forget where you've come from. Don't forget who I am. Don't forget that these things have come from you. The Puritans have a really wonderful quote, which I often come back to, because it's really encapsulates, I think, a nice sort of the message of today's passage, which is they say that sometimes one of the great struggles that we have is we rest in the gift and we stop giving thanks to the giver. We rest in the gifts that God gives us, and God gives us all this great stuff, and we start to rest in the gift, and we reach contentment, we reach a certain joy, we reach a certain ease, and yet then we forget to give thanks to the giver from whom these good gifts have come from. Another prayer that sometimes is prayed is, "Dear God, please help me not to be so poor as to need to steal, but also, Lord, please don't make me so rich that I have no need for you." Again, it's this idea of, in the midst of our context of either great struggle or great abundance, how do we go with our relationship with God? How are you going right now? Is it a time of drawing close to God, or is it a time perhaps of drifting away? Again, as you consider your own journey as well, what is it, those things in your life, if you think about your life and the journey of your life, the times where you have drawn closer to God versus those times where, well, you've either drifted away or it's been a time of complacency. We see this in the key context of Deuteronomy chapter 8. And now let me show you from the passage this twofold: remember your humble beginnings, and when the good times arrive and you've made it, well, then don't forget. But friends, just that idea of forgetting, what is it that makes it so easy to forget? What is it about the human heart that allows us so quickly to have such short memories? Chapter 8, verse 1, "Be careful to follow every command I am giving you today, so that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land that the Lord has promised on oath to your ancestors." That's what we've been looking at over the last few weeks through the book of Deuteronomy. God has promised the promised land, and as they come to the promised land, God keeps giving them instructions, and the idea is to choose life, to listen to God's voice and to obey him, and life will go well for them. Verse 2, "Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness for these 40 years. This is their immediate context before the actual arriving at the promised land. They've just been in this time of waiting, in a time of great struggle, in a time of wilderness for 40 years, a time of humbling and a time of testing. Look at verse 2, "to humble and to test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands or not." Again, as God puts us through these hard times sometimes, like the testing in the wilderness, there is a sense of, why does God do these things to us? And here, there's a repeated refrain about this humility, but also a testing of the heart, whether they will keep his commands or not. "He humbled you," verse 3, "causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on the very word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." Friends, during their time of the wandering around in the wilderness, the people were hungry, and they were starting to grumble about, well, you've saved us from Egypt, which at least there was food there. And as they're grumbling about their condition, then God provides manna. It's bread from heaven. And what's important about this bread is it's not just physical bread, but it's a bread that it expires within 24 hours. It's a bread that God sends from the heavens. And each morning, the Old Testament people of God are told to collect the bread, and it sustains them, it feeds them, and it gives them sustenance, physical sustenance. But they're told not to store it, and you can't keep it overnight, for it will perish. And of course, a few of them disobey, and they collect the bread and they put it in a box, and then the next morning the bread is disintegrated and it's gone off. And the idea, though, is that they're meant to be dependent upon God. Friends, there's this idea of, as you think about the relationship that we have with God and that sense of humility, which is connected to the dependence. The idea is that God continues to provide this daily bread, which is the manna. But of course, this is also the passage that Jesus speaks about when he's also tempted by 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness, when Satan comes and tempts him. This is the exact same passage that Jesus speaks about in Matthew chapter 6, when Jesus says that the part of the testing is not just that man to live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Friends, there's meant to be this continual returning and like a daily exercise of humility, of this testing. And this is why God has taken them into the wilderness. "Your clothes did not wear out. Your feet did not swell during those 40 years, during this time of testing. Know then in your heart that just as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord God disciplines you." Again, God takes these moments of testing to discipline, to help grow, to help sustain, and to teach in the midst of these moments. The writer goes on, observe the commands of the Lord your God, walking in obedience to him and revering him. Again, that sense of reverence is one of awe and respect. Again, that sense of humility and the need to come to God in order to receive. And the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land. Friends, this is the idea where there's now this sort of change of tact, if you like, where it's talking about where you've come from. And again, the 20th century theologian, Jenny from the block. I might still be Jenny from the block. I used to have a little, now I have a lot. But she remembers where she's from. And there's a sense here of remembering where you're from as all the good times arrive. Your Lord, your God, is bringing you into a good land, a land with brooks, streams, deep springs, gushing out into the valleys and the hills, a land with wheat and barley. Again, where once they were out in the wilderness where they had to rely upon God for that daily manna, now there's this wheat that's now being produced and it's just there constantly. There's the vines and the fig trees. You've got all these images of prosperity and wealth, particularly for this time, pomegranates, fruit, olive oil, honey, a land where bread will not be scarce and you will lack nothing. A land where the rocks are iron and you can dig copper out of the hills. This is a picture, friends, of abundance. And they've made it. They've trusted in God. They've reached the promised land. And God is saying, as you get to this promised land, this is what awaits you. But there's this big warning, like this sense of when you finally get there, just don't forget that it's God that's brought you there. Don't forget where this has all come from. Verse 10, when you have eaten and you are satisfied, and there's that word satisfaction, there's a contentment, you're full now, praise the Lord your God. Again, what's the antidote against, I don't think that wealth and prosperity itself is what's wrong. We'll look at this in a moment together at the end. It's not money that is the root of all evil, but the love of money, which is the root of much evil. And yet, what is it about wealth that makes the human heart change? What does it do, particularly when it comes to our relationship with God? When you have eaten and you are satisfied, praise the Lord your God. Give thanks to God for those good things that have come from him, for the good land that he has given you. Don't forget where it's come from, that it has come from God. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I am giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and you are satisfied, when you build your fine houses and you settle down, when your herds and your flocks grow large and your silver and your gold increase, and it's just everything's multiplied, verse 14, then your heart will become proud and you'll forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt and out of the land of slavery. Again, that this constant reminder to keep remembering who you are and where have you come from. And that reminder of, on the one side, you've got this call to humility, that God has humbled you, but then you've got this other danger that this writer is speaking of, which is the proudness of the human heart. He's the one who led you through the vast and dreadful wilderness, that thirsty and waterless land with its venomous snakes and its scorpions. He brought you out water from the hard rock. He gave you the manna to eat in the wilderness. Again, this sense of all good things come from God, and God is the source of all of these good things. And the writer is reminding the people where these good things come from. He gave you the manna to eat in the wilderness, something your ancestors had never known, to humble and to test you so that in the end it might go well with you. Remember the humility. You may say to yourself, it's my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. See, where suddenly, once things are going well, all these good things, that's a result of all my hard work and it's all my cleverness that's brought this wealth upon me. But 18, but remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your ancestors as it is today. If you forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and worship and bow down to them, I testify against you today that you surely will be destroyed. Friends, this is a double danger in kind of getting what you want or fully arriving. And what's happening here in Deuteronomy chapter 8, there's a double danger. And what's happening is the people are arriving. They've been having this season of struggle, a season of trial and tribulation, as we've just heard about in the manna in the desert. And then as they get to the promised land, there's two dangers on view here. And we're focusing on a particular danger this morning from Deuteronomy chapter 8. But in Deuteronomy chapter 7, there's another particular danger which the writer is warning the people of God about. And the warning is what's the bigger danger? What do you think is the bigger danger to you when it comes to your relationship with God? Is it that when the Old Testament people of God, they get to the promised land and it's got other people in that land, and those other people have other gods, other idols, and they worship other gods, and they can go astray and be led astray by the other people that are in the land? That's Deuteronomy chapter 7. And that's a particular struggle even today for us, this idea of rather than worshiping the one and true God, I'm going to go off and I'm going to start to set my heart aside for these other false gods. Is it that external threat? Or is it like here in this chapter that we're looking at today, the idea is it's more of an internal danger. And the internal danger is one of the human heart, which is as we, in a sense, get what it is that we want, as we get the wealth and the prosperity and as we get the ease and the comfort, well, our hearts can just either grow hard, proud, sleepy, and we no longer are humbly dependent upon God for his daily provision. The idea of man doesn't live on bread alone, but by the very word of God. The idea of our life, our spiritual life, comes from coming back to God on a daily-to-day basis, humbly. Just as it is with physical bread, which is a staple diet, we eat food every day, otherwise we perish. The idea is to keep coming back in humble dependence upon God for his word, which is his word of life. Friends, what is this double danger? Is it that the external temptations of the culture around us will sort of suck us away from God? Or is it that out of our abundance and our comfort that our hearts then grow cold and weary and proud against God? Friends, as we think about our relationship with God, let me just finish by drawing some conclusions to our New Testament as those who are followers of Jesus. Jesus spoke a lot about this topic of wealth and the impact that it has. Again, 1 Timothy chapter 6, it's not money that is the root of all evil, but it is the love of money which produces all sorts of evils. Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." It's not the money or the wealth itself that's so terrible, but it's just the warning, I guess, is the warning, and it's much just as much as a warning to me as it is to anyone, that in the midst of our wealth and our prosperity, well, then in our hearts, we start to say, well, we don't have so much need for God anymore. In the last book of the Bible, in the book of Revelation, Jesus writes a letter to each of the seven churches, and one of those churches is to the church in Laodicea. To the angel of the church in Laodicea, Jesus writes, "These are the words of the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you're neither cold nor hot, and I wish you were one of them and not the other. So because you are lukewarm, you're not hot, you're not cold, I'll spit you out of my mouth. You say, 'I am rich, I've acquired wealth, and I don't need a thing.' But you do not realize that you are wretched and pitiful and poor and blind and naked. And so I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, so that you can become rich, and white clothes to wear, so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes, so that you can then see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. Be earnest and repent, for here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and I'll eat with that person and they with me." Friends, it's a wonderful reminder, this sense of, again, it's not just the wealth that we have, but it's the effect that that wealth can have on us. And that sense, again, it's the repeated refrain here is, I've acquired wealth and I'm rich and therefore I don't need anything. And so, friends, there's that pride that comes to the human heart. Again, friends, consider Christ, Philippians chapter 2. Again, it's talking about this sense of our attitude ought to be like that of Christ Jesus, who even though he had equality with God, he gave it all up and has that attitude of humility. That he, whilst being rich, in the very nature being God, he gave it all up in order to have the humility. Friends, Jesus spoke many times in many different instances to the rich. He spoke to the rich young ruler, and when speaking to him, he said, go and sell everything that you have and then follow me. But of course, the rich man goes away sad because he's unable to do that. You have the parable of the rich man and Jesus speaking to the rich man who says, well, I know what I'll do. I'll go and build bigger barns and more barns, and I'll fill my barns with more wealth, and then I'll go and eat, drink, and be merry. And Jesus replied to him, you fool today, who counts for your soul? Friends, I just want to encourage you to think with me today about your relationship with God. And friends, our goal is we want to draw close to God. We want to trust God. Whether you're having a season of good and prosperity and ease and comfort, or whether you are having a season of great difficulty and trials and struggles. Friends, I'll finish with one last story as you consider this topic. And it's a story of a very rich young Australian man, and he spent all of his life making as much money as he could. And as a good Aussie fellow, building a big, vast amount of wealth, he decided that when it's time for his funeral, that he's going to turn all of his money into gold bars. And he put in his will that he's going to be buried with his gold bars in the coffin with him, because he wanted to take it with him when he gets to heaven. So, of course, his family, they do what his wish is, and they turn all of his wealth, vast wealth, to all these bars of gold. They stick it in a stack, in a sack, and they put it into the ground with him, and they bury him. And then, of course, this young Aussie, as he gets to the gates of heaven, and he sort of gets out of on the resurrection day, he's up and he's got his big bag of gold, and he sees the gate of heaven, and he starts heading towards the gate. But this bag is very heavy. It's very full because it's full of gold. And he starts pulling the bag towards the gate. And of course, who's at the gate? I think it's St. Peter, we're told, is the one at the gate. And then he sort of sees him and says, come on, come on, come on, in you come, in you come. And the man's got his big bag of gold and he's dragging his gold along. But then slowly the gates of heaven start to shut. And it starts opening. It's a very big gate, and so it takes a long time for it to shut. And the man sees it, thinks, cool, crumbs, I better hurry up. I'm going to miss out. I won't get to heaven. And so he starts pulling his bag even harder and quicker, and he's just getting there. And the gates are getting closer, and St. Peter's like, dude, leave the bag alone. You're not going to make it. Just drop the bag and quick get in before it's too late. And the man's like, no, no, I worked so hard all my life for this wealth. And then he got there, and the gates, just as the gates shut, the man just got through the door, and he pulled his bag in with him as well. And he said, phew, I made it, and I got my bag too. And Peter picked up the bag, and he opens it up. He goes, what have you got in here? And he looks into the bag, and he goes, look, building stones. Pavers. That's the punchline. Pavers. He's a millionaire. And friends, the point of that story is we value, or we think there's so much value in that gold. We work so hard, and we jeopardize even that sense of maybe we're going to give up the kingdom of heaven for this wealth. And that when you get there, again, the book of Revelation tells us that the streets are paved with the stuff. That what we think is so valuable in this life really stands in nothing in comparison. And that's why James, in James chapter 1, he again warns those of us that are rich to not take pride in our riches, but in our humiliation, since they will pass away like the wildflower. For the sun rises with scorching heat, withers the plant, its blossoms fall, its beauty is destroyed. And in the same way, the rich will fade, even as they go about their business. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the love that you have for us. As a father loves a child, disciplines the child and shows us the way, that in the midst of life's trials and tribulations, there are times where we are in that wilderness and we suffer and we struggle. But Lord, in the midst of those struggles, Lord, we do cry out to you and we ask for your help, we ask for your salvation. And Lord, so often you do answer us in those prayers. But Lord, we also just acknowledge that there are times where once those prayers are answered, that we forget you, or we forget those times of crying out to you. Lord, it's so easy to become self-reliant when we're wealthy, when we're rich, when we just turn on the tap and there's water rushing, there's always food in the cupboard, Lord, we never really go without. And so, Lord, in the midst of that context, sometimes it's easy to become proud, it's easy to become self-reliant. But Lord, we do pray that you would continue to help us to keep remembering who we are, to remember the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, to remember that all these good things that we are recipients of, they are things that have come from you, and that nothing that we have comes except by you. So Lord, we just pray in our relationships with you that in the midst of this season, in the midst of our life, in the midst of both prosperity and also in the midst of struggle, Lord, help us to draw close to you. And Lord, we ask that you'd continue to work your will amongst us, that you'd continue to discipline us, that you would continue to humble us. But Lord, we do pray that we'd be able to continue to keep turning back to you in that dependence and prayer, and that we do this each and every day, not just once, but again as a daily measure. In Jesus' name, amen.